Well, as the children go out, please do turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. And you may find the sermon outline helpful to you on the sheet to follow along. Because I try and I try and I try and I try, I can't get no, I can't get no satisfaction. I'm not quite the singer I used to be. Well, that's what the Rolling Stones sung about 50 years ago. But really, they were just echoing the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Perhaps the equivalent song for today would come from The Greatest Showman. Never enough. Never, never, never enough for me. Well, we've just started out in this new series. It's a curious Old Testament book. It's a wisdom book. And although it was most probably written by Solomon, it would have been written at the end of the writer's life, with an opportunity to look back at all he had achieved. Now, one thing we can see from the author, the writer, is that he was very rich, powerful, and successful in human terms. Today, he would be one of those people on the world stage at Davos. He would have been a captain of industry, a media magnate, one of the super rich with mansions, yachts, and private jets. That's the kind of person we're reading about. But get this, even with all that, and he had enough money to buy happiness or distraction, even with all that, he says in the end that life lived merely for that is unsatisfactory, is meaningless. And so that should explain why us poorer folk aren't going to find satisfaction in the material world. Do you see, if a man with all that money can't find it, we won't either. Now, the book has two perspectives, and we'll see this develop as we work through. The author wants us to see from two perspectives how life looks. Firstly, consider life deeply without any consideration for a personal creator God. And if you do that, if you think there is just what we see and touch, it will eventually drive you nuts. Because it will not answer the deep questions that we have about meaning and life. That's the first perspective. But the second, it is perhaps more relevant to the community that would have read this book. There wouldn't have been many atheists around in Old Testament Israel. There would have been pantheists in the nations around, but within Israel, there would have been a belief in Yahweh, the true living God. But there was still the puzzle as to why things happen as they do. If there is this good God, it's called the classic theodicy question. If God is sovereign and God is good, then why do bad things happen? And so the second perspective the author wants us to have is this. Look, if you consider life with a good creator God, you also have to see the effects of sin in our world. And they will bewilder you. But as long as you can see God, you have a lifeline of hope through it all. There are some things in this life that will remain crooked because of sin. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is grappling with is, how do you cope with a world with so much that is wrong in it if God does exist? And he says, well, you're going to have to accept there'll be many unanswered questions, but keep your eyes on God. I guess that's the perspective that most of us here grapple with, don't we? What did we see last week? Well, in chapter 1, we learned that the preacher launched this royal commission, a grand social experiment, a massive multidisciplined analysis of life. And then in these next chapters, he's going to tell us what he did and what he found out. But let me just add a word of caution here. In these experiments, he wasn't asking if there's any good in the things that he had. He's asking if there's ultimate good. Okay, it's a big difference. Or putting it more practically, he's not saying, should we do these things, but how should we do them? Okay, some people think that he's almost asking for a sort of an ascetic lifestyle. He's not. So firstly, what does he do? He says, laugh. Laugh. I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Is laughter and pleasure where to find meaning in life? So what did he do? He took out annual membership, the best amusement arcades, best theme parks. He visited all the theatres, went to lots of different concerts. He bought tickets to the comedy store. He watched all the reruns of the classic series. He ate and drank his way up and down Supper Street, visited all the fancy restaurants, stocked up his wine cellar, and then said at the end of it all, it did not satisfy and did not answer life's biggest questions. I wonder you, do you like engaging with the arts and with culture? Do you like watching films? Many of us would say, yes, we do. Do you like food and drink? Yes. Trying new foods and recipes? Yes. But is that where we find the answers to life's big questions? Is that where we go when struggles come? Does an hour of comedy fix you? I mean, do you even have an appetite sometimes because of the things that are happening in your life? See, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, in the final analysis, that won't do. It doesn't hit the spot. And we agree, don't we? Laughing isn't the answer. So what did he do? Secondly, he says, well, let's build then. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves born in my house. Great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone before me in Jerusalem. Gathered silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Singers, concubines, the delights of men. And then he says at the end, all was vanity and a striving after wind. So we might say, well, this is his sort of left brain. He thinks that, well, art and culture is not the answer, isn't it? It's got to be the economy. It's got to be industry. It's got to be building, bricks and mortar. So he says, I'm going to set myself out the most amazing Downton Abbey ever, with the jacuzzi and the helicopter pad. It's going to be the show home of all show homes. It's going to make the ideal home exhibition look pathetic. English Heritage were asking, can we have you on our list? National Trust wanted to have access. Through the Keyhole wanted to make the Christmas special for his home. Yet what does he say at the end of all that? He still has this aching void. He's got all of that. All the bling, all the stuff. Yet he can't rest. It doesn't explain who he is and why he's here. It doesn't answer the hard questions of why does this happen? Do you recognize that? You achieve that goal that you've been working for, and then a week later, you need something else to work for, don't you? You pass all your exams, you've done it, but then you look at your bank balance. You get the job, but then you're worried that you might lose it. You reach the top, and then you find out that others are trying to grab you and pull you down. Do you see what he's keen in on? You can build, you can have all the stuff. But when tragedy strikes, when bigger things come, it all seems meaningless. A puff of wind, that's what the word means. Vanity. Just read Elizabeth's testimony. Many of us have got a similar story, haven't we? We went after something, we got it, and we found it was empty. Laugh, build. Well, perhaps a radical new plan is needed. Actually, I know the problem. It's the work ethic itself. Let's get rid of the work ethic. Let's just chance it. Yeah? Verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Well, what can a man do after? Who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, that is also vanity. So if education and work won't do it, drop out. Just drop out. It's not gonna solve your problems. Just drop out of work. Make it up as you go along. Let other people do the hard work. Just chill. Pick up the benefits check and just let everybody else do it for you. Blow it all. Be reckless. Be a fool. Have the last laugh on somebody else's expense. What does he say? Well, he says the same event happens to both. That's a delicate way of saying they both end up dead. But on balance, it's better to look where you're going. Better than groping around in the dark. It's better to be wise than foolish, but not by a long margin. It's pretty close. If this is all there is. If this is all there is, then there's only a little to be gained from being wise, working hard, playing by the rules. That's what he's saying. And have you ever grappled with that yourself? You've worked really hard, and then somebody else comes and seems to take it all from you. Where's the justice in that? You work hard, guess what? You get taxed more. Laugh, build, chance it. This is the preacher's grand social experiment, his royal commission. What is life all about? What's his first response? Hatred. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is what made him so angry, so bitter. He could work his socks off and then only leave everything to a chancer. Someone who, in his eyes at least, didn't deserve any of it. What's the point then? Why work hard if I'm going to go 6 foot under and a muppet is going to get it from me? Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever worked really hard on a project and then someone in senior management, a suit, has come along and cancelled it all? Why do I bother? Maybe you've lovingly repaired and restored something and then someone else has come along and ripped it all out. What's the point? That's hard, isn't it? Think how much harder it is if that was all you were living for. If you were just living for that job and then you lose it. If you were just living for that home and then someone else takes it. Whoa. Do you see his frustration? I hated life at the thought that I could work so hard and then it be lost. It gets even worse. He goes from hatred to despair. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is the point? He's starting to pull his hair out. I've worked so hard. It didn't satisfy me, but now someone else is going to come along and enjoy it. All of this was like building sandcastles on the beach. It's all going to get swept away. If the Muppets don't get it, the moths will. What's the point of life? Hatred, despair. Now remember this. This is not a junior worker describing his little life. This is the big cheese. This is the guy who could boast if he wanted to. This is the guy who had a legacy if he wanted to show it. This is the guy who made big impacts in his community. And that's the point of the book. Look, if this successful guy can see the meaningless of life just lived for itself, can you as well? Look what he says. Striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun. So maybe you want to find meaning in your life. Your little life lived in a little country on a little planet. Okay, if that's what you want to do. But dare you just pull back and think, how small is that life in that little country, in that little planet, in the great universe of all? What is the purpose of that in the light of that, under the sun? He's asking us to think big. Is that really what life is all about? Sitting there being pleased because you or arranged a new stock system for your company. There you go. That was your... Really? Is that really what life is all about? The first response, hatred. The second, despair. Now, as I said, probably Solomon, we don't know for sure, certainly writing in an old covenant context to followers of Yahweh, their struggle wouldn't have been with the very existence of God. No, their struggle would have been with the existence of evil and the existence of God. How is it that we can do all of this stuff and it seems just to fall apart? For us, the followers of God. And perhaps you feel like that today. Maybe you're a Christian who's been following as best you can Jesus Christ for many years, and then you look out and you still get the same diagnosis. How does that work? You work really hard, but your kids, they disappoint. Or you never did find Mr. or Mrs. Wright. And you say, well, why is this, Lord? It seems like everything becomes pointless. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is absent cannot be found. Well, as I said last week, this is just one book. We have the whole of the scripture And the whole of the scripture would tell us that we need to look beyond just the here and now and see that the world is broken because of our sin, and the only answer is found in God coming. God coming to die for our sins, to give us hope for a new life. But here's the point, even then, that doesn't mean that everything will be cleaned up overnight. These old covenant Jews lived in a world that had many puzzles as they waited for the promised Messiah to come. We live after the Messiah has come, but there are still many puzzles, many things that we have to grapple with in our lives today. As we saw in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and we are part of that creation. So this last point is the point we must hear. What does the preacher say? We need to enjoy what we have now, but for God. That's the answer. Enjoy life for His glory. If you try and enjoy it for your own, it will kill you. But if you enjoy it for Him, it will bring you life. The third response then, verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. As we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, we'll see that there'll be certain bursts of more positive commentary in contrast to the bleak. And as you go through, you'll see that the positive always comes when the writer refers to God. You'll see that the word will be there in the text. God is remembered. It's all seeming so meaningless, and then God is remembered. And then there is a ray of hope. Just live as if God is not there, and life becomes banal. Living, knowing that He is there, will still be hard, but it can lead to hope and flourishing. We're told, aren't we, in verse 24, to enjoy life. Why should we enjoy life? Because life is a gift from God. It comes from God. Do you remember that? You're here today because God has given you life today. It's a gift. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So enjoy the gift now. Because the ability to enjoy life is a gift itself, you know. Verse 25, for apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Later on, you might want to go and just Google some of the rich and famous. There'll be lots of stories of loneliness, even self-loathing, misery. Suicide and depression aren't just the curse of the poor. It's a gift to be able to enjoy life. And it's a gift that comes from God. We know that, don't we? We can be served the best food ever, but have no appetite to eat it. We can be taken to the best venue to see the best entertainment, and yet our mind is distracted because of something else. God is good. God has given us life. God has given us so much to enjoy. We ought to enjoy what we have been given, but for His glory, not our own. You see, the problem with life is that we were born as God haters. We were born as those who wanted to take God's place. We wanted to be at the center of our own universe. And God has said, well, the effects of that will stay. The world is broken. The hatred and the misery of sin will stay until Jesus comes. But we are to enjoy what we have in the middle of all this, knowing that it is a gift from God and to be lived back for His glory. Do you see? Don't stay with the hatred. Don't stay with the despair. Remember God. Remember that He has given you life. Remember that He's given you life that you might bring glory to Him. Turn from your sin. Jesus says, turn, repent and follow me, and you will begin to live as you should. Are you doing that? Can I ask you a personal question? Are you now a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you turned from trying to live just for yourself in a world where you block God out? Can I urge you to do that if you haven't? Turn and repent and follow the Saviour. See that He is the one that can bring forgiveness for your sin. He is the one that can give you hope in this life. But maybe you say, well, I've done that. I'm now a Christian. Well, remember that every day is to be a repenting day. Every day is to be a turning back to God day. Every day is to be a focusing on Him and not ourselves day. It's possible to be like the preacher there, a follower of Yahweh, but so fixed on our own lives that we forget God and life seems to become completely meaningless. And the preacher says, don't do that, turn back, remember God. Remember that He has made you, He has given you these good things, enjoy them for Him. I said at the start, this isn't about not doing these things. It's about doing them with the right motives. So let's go back. Can you laugh? Yes, laugh. Enjoy the good things that God has given. Enjoy food and drink. Enjoy arts and culture. But do so for the glory of God. Laugh at the things He would laugh at. Don't get drunk. Don't be a glutton. But enjoy these things for Him. Build. Yes, use your creativity. Work hard, study hard, be ambitious, be an achiever. But not for your own glory. Not to puff yourself up. Do it for Him. Not in a way that dishonors Him. Don't be part of a godless project. Say no to that. Be part of that which will honor and show Him. But build. Use your creativity. Yes. We're not called to be miserable. We're called to be joyful. God has given us so much that we might enjoy. But we're to do it under Him and for Him and on His terms. That's the answer to the meaning of life. It's to live for God. Do you see? The grand experiment is saying, well, what's life for? We were made for God. And we can enjoy His good gifts when we live as willing followers of Him. Some of you may have heard the Latin phrase, carpe diem. You know that phrase, carpe diem? Literally, it means seize the day. Or we might say, just do it. Go for it. Who says carpe diem? Apart from the odd preacher. Well, it's become the motto of the existentialists. If you know people like Sartre and Nietzsche, they say life is absurd. So just party. Just go for it. Carpe diem. There's no God, there's no meaning, we're just random things in a random world. Just enjoy life. Let it go. What does the author of Ecclesiastes say? He says, carpe diem. Carpe diem. Enjoy life. But not because it's absurd, but because it's a gift of God. Enjoy the good things that God has brought, but for him and his glory. Do you see? These existentialists, they say, carpe diem, because life is dark and depressing and meaningless. And the preacher says, carpe diem, because life is full of light and hope, because God is the giver of these good gifts. Do you see? It's all about the meaning that we can see to life. So becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you button up your laughs and become a miserable soul. Doesn't mean that you just live on bread and water and just do the bare minimum because you're an ascetic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. But it does mean that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever, you do for the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. To enjoy the good gifts God has given to bring him glory in a way that pleases him. To build for him, not to build for ourselves, not to build in a way that dishonors. Not to get drunk and lose our control, but to keep and show our faculties of worship to God. So what is the preacher saying to us? He's bursting a few bubbles. He's saying that if you just live for the here and now, you'll find no satisfaction. It won't answer those big questions. But if you see that God has made you, and he's made you as a good God to enjoy the good things he's given, then you can laugh and build and prosper. But all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, a loving Father. We thank you that you shower good gifts on us. Lord, we have so much, and it's all come from you. We thank you for the gift of life, the measure of health we have, even in a fallen world where the effects of sin are grievous. Lord, even our attempts to vandalize your world have not ruined it completely. You are so good that we have so much still to enjoy. And yet, Lord, we confess that so often we forget you. Some of us here perhaps have never bent the knee and confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness. Lord, please humble them, that they would not try and eke out a meaning for their own lives without you, for that is pointless. But Lord, many of us have bent the knee. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, Lord, we confess so often we forget you in the moment. And we live as functional atheists. And life then doesn't seem to have any meaning. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to see you in all the changing scenes of life, in all that we do. Lord, we long that whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, whatever we put our hand to, we will do so with an eye to bringing you glory. May everything we do this week be more about you and less about us. May we step out from this first day into the week with a determination to live for you. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. We can't do it in our own strength. Please, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would he guide us and animate us and encourage us and teach us and rebuke us and correct us, that we might produce his fruit working in our lives? Hear us, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.